thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Proverbs. I just think Proverbs, a great book in and of itself, always has been something that has really blessed me, blessed you. I'm sure we all have our individual favourite wee proverbs that we can sometimes quote, memorise, and turn to from time to time. And I've always loved the book of Proverbs. But what is the book of Proverbs? Is it like a religious kind of collection of wee sayings, like a stitch in time saves nine, or a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, or look before you leap, or mony a muckle mak's a muckle, you know that one? Are they just a collection of kind of like wee sayings like that, wee ditties that we can take or leave? Well, of course, no, they're much, much more than that. This is God's word, is God's word to us. And as we've been thinking just about the times that we are living in, just getting so much information overload sometimes, and how do we correctly analyze and receive information? How do we act on the information that we receive, that we get from various sources, and so on and so forth? And it can be just a little bit confusing. So we come this morning to God's word and to the book of Proverbs, and we are asking God to lead us. So let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word, your living word. It's wonderful. It's a delight to us. But Lord, we have to confess, sometimes it's not a delight to us, because sometimes we find that our hearts are so hard and so closed, and disappointments or confusion can rob us, Lord, of the delight of your word. So we pray at this time, in this season, that we would have a real sense, Lord, of coming back and going deeper with you in your word in a new way, that you would have our attention, that you would have our undivided devotion, our hearts and our eyes would be fixed on you. So that in the midst of all the information that we receive, primarily we would be getting our true, reliable information, truth from your word. So God, speak to us this morning, we pray. Touch our hearts, fill us with your Holy Spirit as we listen to your wonderful word. Amen. Amen. Folks, we live in a time where access to information is truly mind-blowing. We just, a few clicks on a computer or your iPad or whatever, you can access information about almost anything almost instantly. Research that previously could have taken days, weeks, or even years is presented to us in seconds. It's amazing. And it can really be very, very helpful. So has this instant access to a world of information made us better people? Has it made us any wiser than previous generations? Has it made us more loving, more kind, more patient? Ah, yes, patience. When you're surfing the net, how long will you wait for a page to load before you give up and move on? A question that was asked on the internet, they're always trying to get information from the internet, Google, all these tech firms. And if you do a wee sort of search online, you come up with all sorts of interesting things, as we said already. And one of the things that I came across was this. And the question stated like this: In your best estimate, how long are you willing to wait for a page to load while shopping? So here we go. How long are you prepared to wait? The page must load immediately and automatically. 7% of people said that. They're prepared to wait less than 3 seconds, 20%. Between 3 and 5 seconds, 35%. So already we've got 35, that's 55, that's 62%. 62% of people will not wait longer than 5 seconds for a page to load. Okay, we go on. Between 5 and 10 seconds, 25%. So now we're up to 87% of people will not wait any longer than 10 seconds for a page to load on their computer. Between 10 and 20 seconds, 9%, more than 20 seconds, 4%. So, according to this survey, if you wait more than 10 seconds for a page to load, you are among the top 13% most patient shoppers on the planet. 10 seconds, 15 seconds, 20. Congratulations to you. So, has this instant access to a world of information made us better people? Does information make us better? A quick look at any social media platform will answer that question for us. But of course, for 87% of people, we'd have to get the answer within 10 seconds. We are information rich, but transformation poor. Like every book in the Bible, the book of Proverbs is full of information. But God's purpose in giving us his word is not primarily to inform us, but it's to transform us. There is a disconnect in the world between information and the proper, wise, and helpful application of that information. There are so many conspiracy theories and all the rest of it thrown in. The same can be said of us as believers, can it not? The disconnect, the gap. The whole purpose of the book of Proverbs is to close that gap, to enable us to make life-changing, life-transforming connections between what we know and how we live. So that as foolish sinners, wise in our own eyes, we can become informed and transformed by the renewing of our minds and our hearts. And where does this transformation begin? And begin again, and again, and again. The beginning. What is the beginning of this wisdom that God promises to us? The guiding light that will enable us to grow in wisdom and understanding and enable us to gain confidence to live well as followers of Jesus. Well, that's the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs, that we would be enabled and empowered and have confidence to live well as followers of Jesus. And the beginning of it all is the key to the book of Proverbs. The theme of the book of Proverbs. What is the theme? What is the key of the whole book of Proverbs? What's it about? Is it wisdom? Is it understanding? Is it discernment? No, the key to the book of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. two amazing verses tell us immediately how we can unlock this amazing book. In the beginning, if you started a Bible reading program, you've already read that momentous phrase, in the beginning, God. In the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. In the beginning, God is always the very best of beginnings. The beginning in view here in Proverbs 1:7 is not like a starting point in a race that we leave behind. It's not like that. You know, you start and you leave and you move on. No, the beginning that Solomon's talking about here, the beginning is more like a foundation that we build upon. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the starting point and the finishing point and everything else in between. We lose the fear of the Lord and we lose everything. But what is the fear of the Lord? To know the fear of the Lord is to engage every part of who we are, our mind, our will, our hearts, our everything, to engage with who God is. When we think of fear, we may immediately think of emotion, or maybe exclusively emotion. Fear is an emotion, we would say. But then we would go on and say as Christians, yes, but the fear of the Lord is not a slavish fear, but rather a reverent fear, a deeply respectful and honoring fear, which of course it is that. But the fear of the Lord is more than that. It's more than reverent fear. It's more than deep respect. It's more than honoring. That's the fruit. That's the fruit that comes from a deeper root. You see, we can't just summon up genuine fear of the Lord from thin air. Even if we try our very, very best, we can't do that. So if the root of true wisdom is the fear of the Lord, what's the root of the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? Because that's fundamental to understanding this book. The fear of the Lord, two words that belong together and need to be understood together. Take the word butterfly. You can't study butter and then study a fly to find out what a butterfly is, or a hot dog. We'll study hot and then we'll study dog and then we'll understand what a hot dog is, or bala money. We can't study ballet and then money and find out what bala money is about. There's lots of money in bala money, but not much ballet, I don't think. But so we need to take these two things together. We can't find out what a butterfly is by studying butter and a fly. So it's the same with the fear of the Lord. We can't study fear and look at what fear is and then look who the Lord is apart from each other. We can't study the fear of the Lord in separate parts and end up knowing what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord requires and needs revelation. That is the Spirit of God opening up our eyes to reveal, to display, to show us who God is. So how does God show himself to us? Because this, as well as the positive emotion of reverent fear, this is also the fear of God. It is the revelation of himself. So how do you know God? Well, first we begin by knowing about God, by being taught, by nature, looking around. Romans 1 tells us that, well, we don't have any excuse because you look around and you see this amazing creation and God is in it all. So we have natural revelation in the creation. We have special revelation, that is God's word. And God's Son is the ultimate revelation. The perfect word that God has spoken is Jesus. The word became flesh. That's how we know God. You go to Psalm 19, read from 7 to 9. Now, this is really, really interesting in our understanding of what the fear of the Lord is. Because the fear of the Lord is the revelation of who he is. And he reveals who he is in his word and in his Son. So Psalm 19, verse 7 to 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So we've got the law. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Now that word simple, we'll come across it a lot throughout Proverbs. It doesn't mean intellectually challenged. It can in some to some degree, but it mostly points to the fact of someone who views God as not worth his time. That's somebody who is foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, and they make wise the simple. We are being made wise unto salvation. So we've got the law, the statutes. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Now, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. So look at that list. You've got the law, statutes, precepts, commands, fear of the Lord, and ordinances. All of them describe and show and put before us the fact that God's revealed will through the scriptures do all of these things. And in that list is, yes, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the word of God, the revelation of God. In the English language, we don't really get that without digging a little bit, because we associate fear almost exclusively with an emotion. But in the Hebrew language and in their understanding, the fear is the revealed word, will, and ways of God, the disclosure of God himself, of who he is. Says throughout scripture about various people who don't follow God or are antagonistic towards God, who say that there is no fear of God in them, no fear of God in this place. What does that mean? Well, it does mean that there is no respect and honor, but it also means that they don't recognize and reveal, and it hasn't been revealed to their hearts because of their own stubbornness, who God is. So, in order to come to a place where we can experience true knowledge and wisdom of the quality that is way beyond worldly wisdom, and this is amazingly available to us, we need to know the Lord. We need to know him. So it's only as we understand in the spiritual sense of being born again, that we get to know who God is. Every one of us who are saved, that day we started afresh. It was in the beginning, God. It was a new beginning. It was a new start. We saw things differently. We understood differently. We saw things, relationships. We saw money differently, sex differently. We saw plans differently, making plans differently. We saw how we use our words differently. Everything was different because we saw him with the eye of faith. And everything else began from that point to click into place. And we begin our journey to know him and to live out that knowledge in wisdom and understanding before a broken and dark world. We receive the revelation of the fear of God, not primarily as an emotion, but primarily as a spiritual encounter with the ultimate reality of God himself in Jesus. That, to me, is exciting, and it is an ever-present reality, not something that happened a long time ago. You know, this fear, it's not even primarily reverent awe or respect. As I said, that comes as a result of knowing, encountering God himself, which is the revelation of God. And in Jesus, we think, well, where's Jesus in the book of Proverbs? Where is Jesus in the book of Proverbs? It doesn't mention his name. He is all over it. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And in Jesus, we have the perfect revelation of God. Colossians 2:1-3. I want you to know, Paul says, how much I'm struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for those who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hallelujah. And there we have it. The key to unlocking the riches, the storehouse of God's wisdom is Christ. And he has given us his word, that we may take his word upon us. If we could walk into a room and there are all sorts of people, experts, the good and the great in that particular room, and we walk into it and we go in and we eerie wig on a conversation over here, some great expert sharing wisdom, just chatting away, and a little group over there of the good and the great and the intellectual and the wise and the noble. And we could walk around a room and eavesdrop on each conversation as they talked about relationships and marriage and words and resisting temptation and going the right way and trusting. And in whatever it is that we are looking to live our lives out, and we could eavesdrop on that conversation, wouldn't it be wonderful? Well, we have that. We have that in the whole book, the whole Bible. But we have it in a particular way, in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is all about Jesus Christ. He is the treasure store. Proverbs is not a list of morals and rules that if we could only obey them, then we'd be so wise. No. To explore the book of Proverbs is to encounter Jesus, to know Jesus, to become like Jesus. Interestingly, there are people in the New Testament, we see them in the book of Acts as well, particularly, a category of people called God-fearers. These are people who accepted the biblical revelation of God, but didn't necessarily experience it, but they accepted it as given in and through the Word of God, through the people of God, the Jewish nation. But they weren't converted. They were God-fearers. We might call them good-living or even churchgoers. Some would say, perhaps in an unkind sort of way, They had just enough religion to make them miserable, but not enough to make them happy. Well, in Proverbs 2:1-5, says this, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding," applying, not skimming, applying your heart to understanding. "And if you call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding." Do you notice the theme that's developing here? There's a desperation, there's a cry, there's something, a need that is birthed within the heart. You see, I need more, God, and I'm not going to settle for where I am. Apply this, cry out for it, cry aloud for it. "And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." It's not what we need. It's not what this world needs. It's certainly what we need as the church and as followers of Jesus Christ. Because we can know Scripture, we can know the law, we can know the prophets, but still end up a mess because we don't know how to apply. We have not the wisdom. You know, many people who may know the Scriptures upside down, back to front, and every which way, but their lives are a mess. Haven't applied the knowledge of the Scriptures. So first we have the words. God gives us his words. Then the understanding of the fear of God. So fear is, first of all, the revelation of God. Then it's the reception, to receive, to accept that revelation. How long did you struggle with God before you came to him? You know the truth. I knew the truth. I knew God was his word was true. He was true. I knew that for a long, long time before I came to faith and to surrender. You see, there is a revelation of God that many of us know, many of us understand, but it hasn't changed us because we won't submit to it, won't surrender to it. Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Fear and humility in parallel. Humility here, brokenness. Surrender, submission, a desperation for salvation and for rescue. And therefore, because you're in that place of brokenness, submission, humility, because you're there, God is taken seriously. You take his word seriously. You take his will seriously. His ways are taken seriously. The things of God are not held lightly. They are revered. God is feared in that reverent sense. And we don't want to break his law or break his heart. We understand that it's a serious thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The reverent fear is born out of revelation, out of a revelation of the person of God. How do you put together love and reverent awe and the positive emotion of reverent fear? The Bible says, perfect love casts out all fear. That is that slavish kind of fear that brings darkness. So how do we take all of these things together to be confident that God's a consuming fire, but he loves us? We revere him with an awe and a sense of godly fear. How do we bring all that together? Well, the answer is trust. We trust. He loves He is holy. He is just. He is an all-consuming fire. But we trust because we've received a revelation of who he is and his wisdom. And he saves us for himself. By faith, you've accepted the truth, been broken in humility, raised up to new life in Christ. So we trust because of a revelation of who God is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of everything. It's the beginning of everything for us. So James 1:21 says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Folks, as we journey in the book of Proverbs in the next few weeks, God willing, may we explore deeper, further. May we have this desperation to apply ourselves and to cry out and to stir ourselves, rile ourselves, to say, God, I need to lay hold upon you. In conclusion this morning, wisdom can be said to be a value or a principle, but in biblical terms, wisdom is not primarily a principle. As Christians, we understand that wisdom is a person, just like we understand that truth is a person. The Word is a person. The Word became flesh. Wisdom became flesh in Christ. When wisdom as a principle and a person comes together in Christ, boy, we begin to plumb the depths of the pure, brilliant genius of God. One aspect of wisdom is to be skillful, an excellent level of ability. When you need something done, you look for someone with the ability to do the job. You want the best qualified person possible, someone with experience, knowledge, insight, and understanding. That's what you look for. So when it comes to the deepest of deep-seated problems we face as human beings, and we have ever faced, the sin problem, it took nothing less than the wisdom of God in Christ. You know, hindsight is always perfect vision. 2020, we may say. Although, who saw that coming? So hindsight, we look back and we say, ah, yes. It's like when you're having a conversation with somebody and you ask them a question and they say, oh, well, I don't know. And then you give them the answer and they say, oh, well, but I know, but I knew that. Well, if you knew that, why didn't you tell me? You know, hindsight, it's a great thing, wonderful thing. But here's the thing, no one could plumb the depths of the wisdom of God and the skill, the insight, the perfection of the work of God in Christ at Calvary. We look back even now and still wonder as we try to work it all out, but we do look back and we do see the wisdom of the work of God in Christ. But we could have never worked it out ahead of time. Even if it's there in the scriptures, it was prophesied and laid out, but we could never get it. And even Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to the cross, but I'll rise again. And Peter said, no, this shall never happen to you. He just couldn't grasp it, couldn't get it, couldn't see the wisdom, the depth of insight and skillful ability of God to rescue sinners. We would have never come up with that plan. Never in a million years. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Salvation in Jesus is divine knowledge perfectly applied. Folks, as we take time, make time over the next few weeks, as we say, God willing, let us plumb the depths. Let us throw off the shackles. Let us get focused in heart and mind and spirit and cry out to God that we would come to know Jesus better in and through the book of Proverbs, and that we would begin to work out our salvation with fear and trembling before an awesome, loving, and holy God. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we bow our hearts, our mind, our spirit before you. You alone are God. You are the only wise God. And you have made us wise unto salvation. Lord, the penny dropped for us when you opened up our eyes to let us see Jesus. And Lord, we have to confess that sometimes we lose sight of that revelation of who he is. The edge is taken off of the fear of the Lord. And when we do that, Lord, we get confused, we get lost. We lose our way. We become foolish. We become so much less than you have called us to be. But Lord, as we launch out into this book, will you open up our eyes, open up our ears in these days, that we would be people of wisdom, because we are people of the word, people submitted to your will, and people who walk in the way. We ask this for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.